Greetings to each one present. For an opening passage, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Note the words carefully as we read. Paul writing to the Corinthians, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministrations of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away, the Old Testament law, the Old Testament rituals, if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." New Testament church life. "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 22 to the end of the chapter. And note verse 32 before we begin. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So I believe this passage I'm about to read to you has a lot more to do with the church than it does marriages. Even though it sounds like it's talking to wives and husbands, it is. But think about the great mystery as we read, and think about that he's talking about Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Note verse 27. This is what Christ wants from the New Testament church. He wants a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A glorious church. So then why am I going to preach to you this sermon when church life isn't glorious? How do the two go together? What is the purpose of thinking about when church life isn't glorious? God desires that church life would be glorious. But our subject is the opposite of that this afternoon. When church life isn't glorious. And it's true that there's been a lot of times across this globe in history. You think back in history, you think of the stories you read of churches, you think of all of the stories of churches, and it's very true that there's been many, many times when the physical church as we know it was not glorious. So the title begs this question: what should I do when the church isn't glorious? What should we do when the church isn't glorious? Folks are the same. A stranger came upon a town. He inquired if folk were friendly there. An old man asked this in return: what kind are they from whence you fare? The stranger growled, unjust and bad. For all my woes they are to blame. The sage remarked with meaning tone, you'll find these folks here much the same. Another stranger fared that way. He inquired if folk were friendly there. The old man asked him in return, what kind are they from whence you fare? The stranger smiled. Most kind and good. The troublesome are very few. The sage replied with kindly tone, you'll find these folks good neighbors too. What should I do when the church isn't glorious? I believe the first thing you should do is to look carefully and prayerfully inside of your own heart to discover if the reason that the church isn't glorious is because of you, as the psalm illustrated. Is there a possibility that the church is not glorious because of you, because of me? Is that possible? What lesson can we learn that would apply to present-day church shoppers? Now, I've been church shopping in my life already, and I know what it feels like to be church shopping. And so if you're here today and you're church shopping, God bless you. But what can you learn if you're church shopping because your church where you came from isn't glorious? What can you learn? Well, I suppose the old sage who wrote the poem would say, what kind of brothers and sisters are they back from where you came? And while that poem is not the Bible, and while that poem does not entail everything about life, because history teaches us that there are such things as churches that aren't glorious and weren't glorious and existed for a long time when they weren't glorious. But in our modern day in America, with the multiplicity of churches, I believe there is more truth sometimes than we would like to admit, that the problem about the church being not glorious might be partly here. In my years of ministry, I have sat in interviews numerous times with people who were applying for membership and had come from somewhere else. And I've heard the stories of how the family has been mistreated, how things have been done wrong. And I've had some of those stories myself when I left a church and went to another. But you know, I don't think all those stories are true. So I have 6 points at the beginning of this message. And I suppose it depends who you would have got to preach this sermon. They probably would have had 6 totally different ones. Because they do shape experiences that come from my life. But they are also biblical. I'd like to share them with you. If your church is not glorious. Young people, this morning you might say, this afternoon you might say, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm in a good church. And praise God if you feel that way about it. But real life will take you across bumps and places that you sometimes thought you would never be. And so I would like to challenge you as well as everyone else this afternoon to think about what to do if my church isn't glorious. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 3, I'm going to take the first 3 points from that passage. Second Corinthians 3. Verse 18, but we all, that's you and I, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Point number one, have we, as brothers and sisters, spent enough time beholding the glory of the Lord? This verse says that if you behold the glory of the Lord long enough, then you will be changed inside, and your vision will be like, more like, the God of heaven. Have we spent enough time beholding the glory of the Lord? Verse 17 is my second point. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Are we filled with the Spirit? If we are, there is liberty. And where there is true liberty, it is glorious. The next point that I have relates back to Proverbs 27, verse 17. We looked at that verse this morning. We're just going to read it again. It's a simple verse, but I would like you to carry it home with you and to think about this verse. I believe it could bring a lot of blessing to church life that is glorious. The other reason for this message is to think about it is because if we are in a glorious church this morning, and we are blessed with it, well, we want to keep it that way. And this verse is the answer to that. You remember reading it this morning, Proverbs 27. I turned to the wrong one. I went to Psalms instead of Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. I just think there's a lot here in this verse for us to think about in church life. As you look back at the past, if you find yourself in a church that's less than glorious, as you look back at the years gone by, can you say that I was humble enough to be sharpened by my brother? And if you're in a good church today, you're in a glorious church, and you'd like to keep it that way, are you humble enough to be sharpened? Are you humble enough to be told how it should be done? Iron sharpeneth iron. There's great blessing in being sharpened by my brothers and sisters, and being reminded of the things of God by my brothers and sisters. There's great blessing in that, if I'm humble enough to be sharpened. And then, do I love my brother or my sister enough that I can sharpen them? That I would even want to? Or do I see their failures as simply failures that they have and there's really nothing to do about it? We go on with church life and there's no one that walks up to them and tries to sharpen them because I don't, because you don't. Am I humble enough to be sharpened? And do I love my brother or sister enough to sharpen them? Turn to Proverbs 13:3 for the next point. Proverbs 13 and verse 3. And I'm also going to read a couple verses in Proverbs 26. 26:20. So maybe you want to get your finger both places. I'd like to read them together. Proverbs 13:3 and Proverbs 26:20. Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Do we really believe that words can have that big of an impact on our brothers and sisters' lives? They can cause strife. It can cause not friendly wounds like we looked at this morning, but wounds that go down into the soul and linger there for years. Sometimes we can innocently be a talebearer by only giving part of the information. I will illustrate. If you keep up with the news at all, this will be familiar as current news. And I'm going to give you two statements, and I want you to tell me which one is true, to the best of your knowledge. Government officials report there is 100 million in Social Security direct deposit fraud each year. I'll reread it. Government officials report there is 100 million in Social Security direct deposit fraud each year. Second statement. Government officials report Social Security direct deposit fraud is at a low rate of only 1/16 of 1%. I'll read it again. Government officials report Social Security direct deposit fraud is at a low rate of only 1/16 of 1%. Anyone like to venture which statement is true? Go ahead, you can't be more than wrong. Okay, the wise man has spoken. Both statements are correct. Because they both say the same thing. In other words, yes, there was 100 million in Social Security direct deposit fraud last year. But that only represents 0.00625%. less than 1/16 of a percent of Social Security's 1.6 trillion annual payments to beneficiaries. So both statements are true. Sometimes information that we have in church life, especially information about another brother or sister, can be true. But it's only 1/16 of the picture. And when it is proclaimed, it gives the total wrong impression. And it puts that person in a bad light. I really think that all of us have done that sometimes in our lives. And where it is the most damaging is when it is something negative about someone's character. And we share that, but we only know a little piece of the story. And if you knew the rest of the story, if you weren't ignorant as I was when I read that article, I had no idea that Social Security would give out $1.6 trillion a year. And neither did I have any idea. I like numbers, but it's not really fathomable almost that $1 million is less than 1/16% of that. So it was my ignorance that made me say, what are they saying? But I believe they are both true statements. And I believe in church life sometimes the information we have can be true, and yet it can be just that false. So I think that's why we're commanded so often in Scripture to be silent. To cover another man's weaknesses, to cover for him, to be kind, to be loving. Is what we're saying in the group we are saying it to, does it have to be said? Think about gossip. Think about how close you and I have got to it at times. And the times we have committed it. And gossip puts an ugly, ugly mark across glorious churches. That's happened again and again. May God help us to not be gossips. My sixth point, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Very familiar account again. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 3. And Jesus spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Jesus is explaining. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and adding with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The parable of the sower. I would like to focus on verse 7. And verse 22, the seed that fell among the thorns. I know that I could take every one of those other scenes in this parable and apply them to this message, but I've chosen to just take verse 7 and verse 22. Those that received seed among the thorns. Just keep your finger there. We're coming right back. But I'd like to read Luke 18. Beginning at verse 18, Luke 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Point number 6, an evaluation for yourself. If your church isn't glorious, before you step aside and decide that it's everyone else's problem, raise this question. Have I been choked by the deceitfulness of riches? Have I been choked by the deceitfulness of riches? In Matthew chapter 13, it's the thorns. It's the seeds that fell among the thorns. In other words, it's the seeds that fell among the riches of this man's life. And those thorns didn't get all cultivated out like we talked about this morning. Too many of them were left to grow. And if you know anything about having thorns and thistles in your garden, you understand if left alone what happens. They wrap themselves around the plants that you're trying to grow. And they choke them. And I believe that's possible today in church life. I believe it is possible for wealthy men to be church members. And for that wealth, over a number of years, to slowly, 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 but surely choke them spiritually until they have no spiritual vision. And then they are men and women that cause havoc in the church because they're choked. Their spiritual life is choked. Their interest is in other things other than spiritual life, and yet they claim to be good church members. If your church is not glorious, make sure that you're not choked. Maybe it's just that you're not seeing straight because you're choked. And maybe you need to do what Jesus asked the young ruler to do. Jesus didn't tell every young man that came to him, to do what he did to this young ruler, but he knew that that's what this young ruler needed, because he knew this young ruler was choked. And I believe there are conservative Mennonite Anabaptist people in America today who are choked just like him. And they need to get unleashed and unbroken from their riches so that church life can be glorious again for them and those around them. I'm at the end of my list for self-checks for you if you find yourself in a church that is not glorious. But I don't want you to forget that checklist, because I believe it's relevant to our life today. And I believe it is possible to be in a church and be convinced that it's not glorious and a large portion of it be my fault. When you've gone through that checklist, when you've read the Word of God, and you have prayerfully asked God to reveal any needs in your own life, and you still don't live in a glorious church, then what do you do? Think about this. There are two sides to what we're talking about when we talk about the church being glorious. Perhaps we get confused with them sometimes. What does it really mean to have glorious church life? Who is glorious in glorious church life? Maybe I'm mixed up about that. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you in 2025, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. So there were people in Peter's day that despised government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed people back then, and there still are today. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power, might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime. Here's the description of these false teachers in Peter's day, in his church. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. More descriptions. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment and delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Did Peter have a glorious church? Is it possible to have a glorious church when you have false prophets in it? And Peter said there's going to be there, and they're still there today? Perhaps our expectations of a church that only has godly people that are going to heaven, and only has people that love me, and only has people that always do the right thing, perhaps our expectation is way too high. Perhaps we're not going to get that until we get to heaven. On the other hand, we read the passages earlier of God's glorious church, and God wants us to have a glorious church. But it is Him that makes it glorious. It's not me, and it's not you. It's the work that God has done in our lives. But perhaps I recognize all of that, and yet I still am convinced that God wants me to have a more glorious church than I have. What shall I do? I can start bearing all things, believing all things, and hoping all things, and enduring all things. That's hard work. But I can start doing that. And if the church is not very glorious, it'll be a little more glorious after I do that for a while. If your church is not glorious, the young people were singing, and they gave me one more answer. I am asking for one more miracle, Lord. If you don't have a glorious church, you can kneel down on your knees and you can ask God, would you perform one more miracle and make this church more glorious? In closing, you can turn with me to Psalm 55. Perhaps you've done all that. Perhaps you've prayed for one more miracle. We'll now go to the bottom in Psalm 55. A Psalm of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and I make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. My church is not glorious. David wasn't writing about the church, but I believe sometimes people feel this way when their church is not glorious. Verse 6, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the church. It says in the city, but maybe you've seen it in the church. Day and night they go about it upon the walls of the church. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my God, my minister, my bishop, and mine acquaintance. We in the past took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes. Therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth, this man that went against me, were smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil. Yet were they drawn like swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. This is Old Testament. And one place that this psalm does not apply is the lack of love that David has for those who are against him. We are called to something greater than that. But if we find ourselves in a treacherous church, as for me, I will call upon God. Evening and morning will I pray. And in situations like that, I don't believe this can last forever. I believe you need to find another church. If you feel that bad about it, you need to find something that you can support. But while you're doing that, if you are sincere in your heart and really want what the Lord wants for your life, you can have a glorious church right in the middle of that, between you and God. We need our brothers and sisters. But the church, as we know it here on earth, The church is never perfect. The church can fail. The church can go wrong. The church can make wrong decisions, but God doesn't. And if I'm right with God and my contact is correct with Him, I can walk through those circumstances and say, but I will trust in God. But the other thing that I can do is I can quietly walk away. And I don't have to tell the story over and again, over and over again, how I was abused, what went wrong. I don't have to do that. God doesn't want me to do that. It will make a difference in the church of your choice, in the church you want to support. If your church is not glorious, it will make a difference if you make a move to a more glorious church. If you do not magnify the mistakes of the church you left, it will make you a better person. One more promise for you if you are at the end of the road in church life. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. I would like to read this verse in closing as a promise. If you ever find yourself in those straits, and I took this verse off the men's restroom wall this afternoon. I didn't have it on my notes before. It was a very good verse to have there. If you find yourself in a not glorious church, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. May God bless you.